Good morning. Very, very glad to be here with you all this morning. Glad to be able to open up God's Word and to be able to talk with you guys about God's things to help you guys grow in the faith. And the idea and the concept we're going to go over this morning is going to be becoming more in Christ. The idea that you can grow, that you can be different, you can be changed through God's Word, that you don't ever have to be the same after today, that you can grow and progress and become more in Christ. And so to really do that, we got to start out with, you know, the story of what brought us to change in the first place. So the first thing I want to talk about is kind of my conversion story. Tell you a little bit, a little snippet about how I was converted. You know, I grew up Baptist. I went to church kind of sporadically with my family as we grew up, and we never really had a solid faith in anything, really. We kind of went as it was convenient, you know, never really consistently going. So I ended up going to church a lot with a friend of mine that lived like right down the street from me, and my good fortune was that he was a member of the Church of Christ. And so from, I don't know, by the time I was 8 till I was finally baptized at 17, I would just visit with them as often as I could. And, you know, it was a very challenging time for me because as I got older and I started to really comprehend some of the things that were being taught in the scriptures and thinking about what we do as a my family did and looking at those two different things, I was like, this can't be. And so I would try to encourage my family. I was like, hey, this is a big deal. The things that are being taught here are different than the things that are being taught here. And I need you to come check this out with me. And I didn't get a welcome with that. In fact, my family pushed back super hard at a young age. Hey, maybe you can't go here anymore if you're going to be teaching, thinking, talking like this and thinking about these things. So that was a very tough time for me. So, you know, one of the scriptures that really, really helped me hone in the idea, the thought, you know, of the level of commitment that I needed to make if I was going to make the decision to become a Christian and change from what my family was doing, came in Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40. It says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So this was kind of like the verse that really got to me. Is that, you know, I saw what we did as a family. It wasn't full commitment. It wasn't all of the heart. It wasn't all of the soul. It wasn't all of our mind. So that really got to me. And then I thought, you know, if I'm going to change, if I'm going to be a Christian, I want to do it right. I don't really care about any other ways of going about it. I want to do it the exact right way. So coming to the day of decision, when I decided, you know what, I'm going to be a Christian. After talking to my family, they weren't interested. They didn't want to come visit. They didn't want to hear what was being said. I said, all right, I'm going to do this. And so for me, that day, I was laser focused. Nothing was going to distract me from the thing I was going to accomplish. I wanted to be baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. I was going to do it. And so, you know, looking at it perspective from other people watching me and helping me and nurturing me, there was a lady named Bev who was kind of like my spiritual mother, which is my friend's mom. You know, she saw me that day and she saw the kids that were trying to distract me. You know, we're young, we're 17. And so, you know, you talk and you poke each other, you do all this stuff, and I'm ignoring all of it that day. And so she sees that, she recognizes, she sees that the intent that's going on there, that I am absolutely going to be baptized. And so I was converted, but it wasn't just the beings that helped me. It was everybody in that situation who helped me become a Christian. You know, hearing sermons and going to Bible classes and having home Bible studies. The whole package is really what brought me to Christ. Slowly but surely I was doing that. So that's kind of my conversion story for you guys. And then, you know, the internal perspective is, you know, it was mine. It wasn't my family's faith that I was going after. It wasn't, you know, the being's faith that I was going after. It was not some other idea of what Christianity that I was going after. I was going after my best effort to do exactly what God wanted to. And I took full responsibility for that. 100%. I own the fact that I became a Christian in the face of my parents, in the face of whatever opposition was going to be there. This is what the scripture said. I was going to do that. And so you got that external perspective too, where, you know, they saw it. They saw that level of commitment that I had. They saw that, you know, I wasn't going to let the distractions and the talking and the playing in services happen that day. And so, let me ask you this. Why are these conversion stories so powerful? It's not just my conversion story that's powerful, right? It's your conversion story. We see that the Apostle Paul, he recounts his conversion story over and over again for us. So why are these conversion stories so powerful? Well, let me suggest to you this, that it has three elements to it. I love systems. So those of you who don't know me, Eli and I both, we've gotten this thing called the PMPs, Project Management Professional. And it essentially is a system of how to take any project and systematically make it work from start to finish, using a lot of tools and resources in order to do that kind of stuff. So I kind of think that way naturally. That's, I always look for, you know, okay, God put in place systems. You know, we have the seasons, right? You know, summer, winter, fall, spring, all that. It's a system. God puts all these things in rotation for us so we can kind of have something that we can, you know, lean on, that we can have that's really going to give us some surety in life. So this is something I recognize in the scriptures that I hope you guys can see the beauty in it too. That it's a process of becoming. That it's not just, you know, a single one-day event. That it is a process. And it starts with conviction. Are you convicted by God's word? For me, the conviction came from Matthew 22, 36 through 40. I'm sure there was a plethora of other verses that also sung to me while I was in that time. But this is the one that really has stuck with me throughout all the years. Because it speaks to everything that's about me. There's nothing that I am that I can now keep to myself because it's all God's. My heart, my soul, my mind, everything belongs to God. So I'm convicted by that. And so because of that conviction, I took action. I couldn't just stay the same way that I was because of the knowledge I now had in Christ. That being a Baptist just wasn't going to cut it. It wasn't going to get me to heaven. It wasn't going to help me be the person I am. And it wasn't going to help me be the person I needed to be in Christ. So I took massive action on my part, defying my parents, going in this on my own, fighting this tooth and nail, having to deal with arguments every day. Why are you doing this? You're going against the family. Even to this day, still, as solid my conviction is, arguments about this, still today. And then, it's a pursuit. Because it didn't stop there. You know, that's not the end of the story, right? I wouldn't be standing here today if I didn't continue to grow, if I didn't continue to pursue God's things. If I didn't push myself to learn more and more from the scriptures of what person I need to be and take that conviction and take that responsibility on for myself. So that's another thing. So just think about that as we see this process, and let's look at the scriptures and see if we can see this process anyplace else. Before we do that though, let's look at John chapter 10 verse 10. Because one of the things the scripture says is, you know, I love these things of God's promises, His precepts, His concepts are in ideas that He gives us in order to live and be a better person. And so John chapter 10 verses 10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly." So I love the contrast that's given there. Outside of Christ, guess what is out there? What's being offered to you? Death, not life. To take away and destroy the things that God would have for you. Inside Christ, though, you have the opportunity to take advantage of life. And you have the opportunity to take advantage of the abundant life. You don't have to, but it's an option. It's in there. So for me, I want to take advantage of that. I absolutely love it. And abundant life, that means different things to different people. From a worldly perspective, it's, you know, the money and the cars and the stuff and the people and all that accolades. But what does that mean for you in Christ? And I think in the great wisdom of God, He's given us the option to kind of decide for ourselves what that's going to be and what that's going to look like. So for me, like, I love the idea of righteousness. I love the idea that I can use God's word to be able to help promote his things and to help people grow and push beyond where they are today, having this idea of the abundant life. So that's kind of the road, the avenue I chose. So let's open up to Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 38. So we can see this concept, this idea of conviction, action, and pursuit. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, 38. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Do you see it there? Do you actually see the conviction right there at the beginning? They were cut to the heart. Where were they cut to the heart from? The preaching of the gospel. They heard the gospel, and they were convicted by the words that were being preached to them. And so then they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We have to take action on this. We just can't let this words be taught to us and hear it without taking action on these things. So what shall we do?" And they have instructions. They have been told to repent. I love that word repent because it's an action-oriented word. You know, I don't know if we think of it like that nowadays. We should. That, you know, we were heading in this direction, and then when it's time for us to repent, we do a 180. We turn the other direction and we take action towards the other thing. So, you know, maybe we're someone who's caught up in a sin. And instead of doing the sin and keep going that direction, we repent. We turn away from that sin, and now we start doing other things with our time. We start doing other things with our efforts and our energies. We learn, we progress, we grow. And then they were baptized. And here's how you know these folks were committed. If you read later on in Acts, the folks that were baptized on this day, they shared everything. They sold things and laid it at the feet of the apostles so that they could be the most beneficial to the cause of Christ as they could. They were all in. Heart, mind, soul. It's a beautiful thing to see that idea of commitment. So, how many, you know, you parents out there, I see some little kids out there. How many moms out there have had the blessed opportunity of teaching your baby to walk? Most people, right? And it's interesting because I think most of us walked in here. We got a good percentage of moms that are really good at teaching kids how to walk, right? And so, how long do you give your average baby before you just give up on them teaching them how to walk? Huh? We're not going to give up on that, right? We say, "My baby is going to walk, and I'm going to keep doing whatever it takes," when? Until my child knows how to walk. And so that's how it is with our faith. We need to take that "until" approach. That I'm going to keep growing, I'm going to keep progressing, I'm going to keep moving forward until I get to the next step. And then when I get to that next step, I'm going to keep growing, I'm going to keep maturing, I'm going to keep doing until I get to the next thing. See what I'm saying? That level of commitment, that understanding that we have, that this is a constant process that we're in. Once we find something, we're convicted by it. We take action on it, and then we pursue that thing. And you older Christians can tell it, can tell us, and tell me, hey, you find out more stuff in the scriptures as you dive further into the scriptures as you get older. Is this not true? Is this true? Is it not? And so, as you grow in the faith, as you learn more and more about what God's word is, you get deeper and deeper into it, and there's more stuff for you to be convicted about. There's more stuff for you to grow into. There's more stuff for you to pursue in Christ. And so God expects growth. And the way I think about growth is this. I use this phrase: God expects us to make measurable progress in reasonable time. Let's read Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. It says, For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only in milk is unskilled in the work of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Can you teach somebody? Does your story have the power that my story has? The conversion story. Do you know that path, what that is? If you know what you did in order to become a Christian, share that. You ought to be a teacher. Don't take on the attitude that I'm just going to come here to be fed, to be fed, to be fed. You're missing out on a blessing that's in Christ. Come here with the idea that I'm going to grow so I can give myself to other people. So I can give these thoughts, these ideas. You know, it's interesting when you think about this. If you say I had a cup right here and it was full of water, full to the brim, is that all the water that that cup can hold? No. That's not all the water that cup can hold. If you take that cup and pour it out, you can put some more water in there and then take it and pour it out again. That's what I'm asking you to do, is to fill yourself up over and over again, and then pour yourself out. Share what you have with the world, what you have in Christ, because they need you. They need every bit of this. They don't get to hear these types of messages every day. The message they're hearing is not how you can be better. No, the message they're hearing is, are you a boy or a girl? I don't know. It's not a message of surety and growth and prosperity. It's not a message that's going to get them to heaven. It's a message of, you know, which way do you have sex? Which isn't it a reason? It's not even a way of thinking about your life. That's not a good, healthy way of reasoning in your life. So think about those things. So God expects measurable growth in reasonable time. And I like this picture here. You got this group. I'm going to call these fourth graders. And so we look at this in the world. We see this idea. We see the concept of measurable growth in reasonable time. Because how long would you give your average fourth grader to get to the fifth grade? Just a year, right? You say, oh, my kid's a good kid, and, you know, we need some more time. Maybe we'll give him two, but 3, 4, 5 years from fourth grade to fifth grade? That's unreasonable, right? So measurable progress in reasonable time. We're not going to, you know, they make those desks so small in the fourth grade, so when you're 20, you don't fit in them. All right? So we got to think about how we can grow and be better in Christ. So, you know, you're saying, Aaron, there's not a fourth to fifth grade Christian, right? Of course there isn't. You get to choose your own path in Christ. This is a voluntary army. So think about these things. You know, what are the things you need to work on? What are the areas of your life that you're like, okay, I need to be doing better in this? And start from there. Because here's what I know from the scriptures, and you can correct me if I'm wrong. Everything matters to God. There isn't anything that doesn't matter to God. Am I wrong on that? There isn't anything that I can't look to the scriptures that I can do in this flesh, in this body, that he has not given me a precept, a principle, or a promise of some way of governing myself to which I can behave. From my speech, to the way I treat others, to the way I treat my family, to the way I treat myself. He always gives me something I can do in order to do better in that field, correct? I see one person nodding. Am I here? Is everybody else with me? Yeah. So, find out where you're at. If you're a terrible father, look into the scriptures. Figure out some of the precepts, the promises that God says, hey, if you take on these behaviors, you're going to be a good father. Start there. Or maybe, you know, you're not teaching Bible classes, but you're at an age you probably could. Man, start diving into the scriptures and figuring out, okay, what is it that I could teach? You know, maybe I don't want to teach, you know, I'm not ready to get up and give a sermon, but maybe I'm ready to start teaching, you know, a children's class. And then I can move up to an adult class. And then maybe I can move up to where I can do a sermon or doing a Wednesday night invitation. Whatever it is that you need to do to get yourself to the next level of growth. And then how often should you be checking in on those things? You know, it's one thing to talk about growth and it's another thing to actually measure it. So how often should you think about it? I would suggest every 5 minutes is too quick. You know, you shouldn't be looking at yourself and say, all right, am I doing better every 5 minutes? But maybe at the end of the day, at the end of the day, can we just say, how did we do today? Go over the things. Hey, did I read any scriptures today to help me get closer to God, to help me get better at teaching the Bible, to help me have a better understanding of His Word? Did I do anything today to help me get to that next level? And then what about at the end of the week? Maybe it's a good time to say, hey, bad mom, bad dad, the whole family gets involved in this. Hey, have my behaviors changed since I've been trying to get better thinking? Has my communication to my family improved over this last week, or has it gotten worse? Have a family meeting about it. Bring everybody in on this. Everybody can be in on everybody's growth. Everybody can help each other grow. You know, when you're a Bible class teacher, you taught a class that week, talk to someone who's a good Bible class teacher and say, how did I do in that class? What could I do better? How can I teach better? How can I be more effective? How can we think about things differently in order to really affect the people at church so we can go out into the community and share that, pour ourselves out? And then what about the end of the year? Take a weekend to look over the end of the year. How'd that year go? Did the things I thought were going to work, did they work? Did I implement those? Did those things happen? Measurable progress in reasonable time. And I'll let you figure out the things you want to figure out how to do better at. You guys know those things. I don't need to know those things. It's probably similar things to me, right? I need to get better at inviting people to church. I need to get better at, you know, communicating with my family. For me, is I'm here preaching to you this time, today. I hope I'm better today at preaching than the last time you heard me. I hope I'm able to use language and words that God created more effectively this time to get at your hearts today than I did last time. And the next time you hear me preach, I hope I'm able to take God's word, His language, and push it and do even better to prick your hearts. That you won't hear the story, you know, 10 years from now. You should have heard Aaron 10 years ago when he was preaching. He was really something. No, you need to hear him today. He's really worked on his faith. He's really worked on his word. He's really dove into the scriptures so that he can be more effective for Christ. Does that make sense? Can you do that? I like he's shaking his head. Somebody's with me. All right, here we go. All right, so the process is cyclical. Here we go. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16. The Philippian writer says this, Now that I have already attained, not that I have already attained, or that I am perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press forward to the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Do you see the idea what I'm talking about here, where God's really trying to get us at? If I do believe this is the Apostle Paul that wrote the book of Philippians, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but the Philippian writer here says, not that I've already obtained, the stuff that I've done, the status that I have, the position that I am in, I don't count that as obtaining anything. But here's what I do. Here's the mindset that we all need to take on, is that we press on what? To what? To the upward calling that God has laid hold of him for the things that God said to him, for the things that God have done for him, that we push forward and we reach forward to the future. That we don't think, hey, we don't rest on the things that we've done in the past and think about them as, you know, this is the glory days. No, those are the days that we did the work. We've got more work to do. It's in the future. It's moving forward. How can we get better? How can we reach more people? How can we fill the pews? Because you know what? Everybody needs to hear God's word. Everybody needs to be exposed to Jesus. And here's where it's going to happen in truth. And spirit. In places like this. So what can we do to get people in here? Because this is gold. Beautiful. So, think about that. We're pressing forward. We're pressing towards the goal. And it's interesting. I like the phrase he says, that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. His conviction. He's pressing forward because he's convicted by Christ and he's moving. And it's interesting that, you know, if he can say these things, he says, let us be of the same mind. So who among us here doesn't have some growing to do? Who among us here doesn't have some changing to do? And so think about those things. And I'll go ahead. I'll give you a bonus. I wasn't planning on saying this during this sermon. I thought about it. I'm going to go ahead and give you a little bonus thing here. So if you're taking notes, you can take notes on this part. You know, here's the secret to success in Christ. Here's a secret. You can think of it like that or not. Here's what you have to do. You have to take on a few small disciplines every single day. Dive into the scriptures. Look at what's available there. Look at your life. Compare it to it. If it's not the same, take on a new discipline. And practice that discipline every day. And you know what that small thing will do? It grows. And so, you know, I was going to stop looking at pornography. So I stopped. That's not something that's good to do. So now, every day, what's the next discipline? Well, I need to start speaking better to my family. Okay, now I change that every day. These disciplines, they grow. And so that's the way we were built. That's the system God put us in, that it's either, you know, you use it or you lose it. That's the situation we're in, right? If I were to take my arm to my side and leave it there for 6 months, what's going to happen to that arm? It's dead. As much as I wanted to get back, it's not going to get back. It's not going to come back because I did not use the muscles in that arm for 6 months. So it's the same thing with our faith. A faith unused dies. So let me go ahead and give you the flip side of that coin. How do you create a disaster? It's repeat a few mistakes every day. And the accumulation of those mistakes every day ends up in a disaster. We usually don't hit success or failure in a moment, right? You know, the heart attack doesn't come after the first cheeseburger. You know, it's an accumulated effect. It takes years to get down the road. You know, the first time you had a cigarette, you didn't die of lung cancer. It's the continuation of the use of things that aren't good disciplines in your life, which causes the bad thing. So there's an extra treat for you. And so here's kind of the warning. Here's the thought that concerns me when I think about my faith and kind of gives me something to really push me towards continuous growth. Because I don't want this to be thought of in me. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. We have this concept, this idea of this lukewarm approach that the angel writes to the Laodiceans. And it's such a good message here because it's something that's always relevant, something always timely that can help us think about how we can do better. It says, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that they are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked, I counsel you to buy for me refined gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. There, behold, I stand at the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, let me ask you this. I love this scripture here because it's a warning that we all need to hear. Because it's very easy to slide into the temptation of, I come here every Sunday morning. I'm here Sunday evenings. I show up on Wednesday. But that's it. That's all you get, God. You know, I've got work. I've got these kids to raise. You know, the world's tough out there, and you know, sometimes, you know, after I get home after a long day of work, I don't need to be thinking about spiritual things. I'm tired. I need to sit down and watch a little TV. You know, it's easy to fall into the trap of, you know, this is the best I've got. Are we really pushing ourselves? Are we really doing the best we can for the cause of Christ? And I can't answer that for you. That's a question you got to ask for yourself. But I want you to consider those things as you're thinking about that. And then everything's spiritual. Everything's about how you reason in life. So are you reasoning from this approach right here? Lord, how far can I be away from you and still be okay? You know, you got me these times, these whatever hours we consider this, but that's enough. You know, do you really have to get into my marriage? Do you really have to get into my work? Do you really have to get into the relationships that I have? Do you really have to get into my lifestyle and how I choose to behave and how I choose to... Yes, there isn't anything that doesn't matter to God. So can we get to the point where we're saying this? Lord, how close can I get to you that I might present my mind, my body, and my soul to you in a way that's going to be pleasing to you, in a way that grows me closer to you and has that better relationship with you. Thinking about and hastening for the day of the Lord that we can be pushing ourselves towards Christ instead of thinking about how we can meet the line. Because here's the secret. The line doesn't exist. There is no how far away from you can I be and still be okay. It's either you're in or you're out. You're hot or you're cold. Lukewarm doesn't work. So, if you've been touched by the message this here tonight, if you've been convicted by the message this morning, and you need to take action, maybe you're not a Christian, and you're ready to take on the next step, you're ready to become a Christian, you're ready to be convicted and take action by being baptized, or you're a Christian, you're like, you know what, I've been playing church for too long. There's more that I can give. I just need to be poured out. I need to pour myself out in this community. I need to pour myself out on my brethren. I need to pour myself out in any way I can that I can promote the cause of Christ in any way. Whatever your need is, please come forward right now as we stand and sing this song for your encouragement.
All things are vanity.